God bless you for tuning in to this virtual service this morning. I'm grateful and thankful for technology that we have so that when we can't be here on the premises of the church campus, that at least you can tune in to the service this morning. God bless you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, as we pause on this morning, we pause to thank you for just the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word together today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that all heaven and earth will someday pass away, but your word will endure forever. Thank you for the everlasting word of the Lord Jesus Christ and of, Father, the canon of scripture that we have. God, be with all of our church family. Watch over them. Be with them. Keep them safe for those that are sick, for those that are in the hospitals, for those, Father, that are taking treatments. How we pray for your grace and peace and help and healing to be upon their lives according to your plan and purpose. Father, for the many that have lost loved ones, for those that are grieving this morning, Father, you are the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we can reach out to try and help comfort other people. Father, give us wisdom this day as we look in these next several weeks at the life of David and the life applications and the life lessons we can learn from the successes as well as the failures that he experienced in his life. God, bless us today. Bless your word. May it speak to our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have just finished the past 32 weeks in the book of Revelation, and we spent one Sunday out of a chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that tied together what we had studied for the past 32 weeks in the book of Revelation. And now for the next several weeks, 8 or 9 weeks in particular, I want to do a series of studies on the life of David and the life applications that you and I can learn from his life. You see, when you walk into a bookstore, you will find bookstores are filled with books of biographies of men and women's lives. And in those books of biographies, you and I can learn about men and women. We can learn about their lives, what were the successes, what were their failures, what were their victories, what were their defeats. And this morning, whenever you come to our passage of scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 34, as well as in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and I will be using the NIV this morning, the New International Version. But for the next several Sunday mornings, I want to look at the biography of a man called David. Many would consider him one of the greatest kings who ever lived. He was a king that had great successes. He was a king who had many defeats. He was a king who would rule a kingdom for the nation of Israel, but he was also a father. He was also a husband. He was also a friend. And he met with many challenges. There were times he was on the mountaintop of victory. There were many times he was in the valley of despair and adversity, running for his life when a hit would have been put out upon him by the present king of the nation of Israel, and that was Saul. But this morning, as we look at David, a man removed from us some 3,000 years ago, if you wonder this morning, why on earth would we pick up a biography of a man's life some 3,000 years ago? That would be a great question to ask. But let me tell you, when you first look at the life of David, there's really probably not anything that would have impressed you so much in his early years of life. He was just a typical Jewish young man, mostly average in height and average weight. He did not come from a wealthy family. He was nothing more than just a shepherd boy down there at a little hick town called Bethlehem. If you had been living and growing up next to David out there on a farm somewhere adjoined to his farm. You might not have even known his name. In fact, whenever you read about the story of his life here in the Bible, it's a very interesting story. God sent a priest by the name of Samuel down to Jesse's house. That was David's father. And God had told Samuel that there was a boy down there that was going to be the next king of the nation of Israel once Saul was deposed from the throne. And so Samuel the prophet, he goes down to Jesse's house. He runs through seven different sons that Jesse paraded before him. And the Spirit of God just did not speak to Samuel through those seven men that Jesse had brought before him. And so Samuel asked him, do you not have another son? And of course, he did. His name is David. He's just a young teenager out there in the fields watching over his father's flock. Surely that would not be the one that you would want to be anointed, to be chosen for such a task. But Samuel, of course, takes no for an answer, and David comes in, and bingo, there is God's chosen one for the days to come in the future of the nation of Israel who would be king. It might surprise you to know that in all of the Old Testament, no one is more recorded than David is. In fact, 66 chapters in the Bible have been dedicated to David. The New Testament talks also about David more than any other Old Testament character. Now, you might ask the question, why was so much written about David? Well, I mean, after all, he wasn't the only king that Israel had or would have. He wasn't even the only great king that the nation of Israel will have. He certainly wasn't the only shepherd that we read about in the Bible, but he was a warrior. He was not only a warrior, but he wrote a lot of songs, but he didn't write all of the songs. In fact, why David? Why was so much written about him in the Bible? Why so much the emphasis of somebody 3,000 years removed from us? I believe it's because there is something that is said about David that is not said about anyone else, not only in all the Bible, but in all of history. It's said about him twice in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, which is our text for today. First, let me give you a little bit of history. At times in America, at times our nation has been compared to Israel, but in actuality, there are some real big differences between America and Israel. If you will remember from history, America rebelled against Great Britain because America did not want to be led by a king. Now, Israel, on the other hand, rebelled against God because they did want a king. God never wanted Israel to have a king at this particular point, and the reason is because for 400 years they had a king, not just any king, but they had the king. They had God, and God wanted to be their king, and that would be called a theocracy. It would be a king, a nation that was ruled by God himself. Then here is where Israel and America are different. America didn't want to be like Great Britain or France or most of the other nations of the world because America didn't want a king. Israel, on the other hand, Israel wanted a king because every other nation around them had a king. And so they wanted a king. They felt that they needed a king, and so God would let them have their way and let them have a king. But let me tell you, whenever you think about Saul, the people's king, not God's king so much, but God allowed it to happen. But Saul was taller than anyone else. He was stronger than anyone else. He had the characteristics. He was a very handsome person. And so he looked very kingly. You know, in our world today, image seems to be everything, and people look at image. And so they chose image in choosing Saul over integrity and charisma. They chose over character. They chose appearance over substance. And they chose what was on the outside rather than what was on the inside. They chose the cover rather than the book itself. But God doesn't look at otherwise the way we do. God does not look at others the way you and I look at others. He doesn't evaluate others as we evaluate others. He doesn't excuse others as we do. But God is telling Saul why he will no longer be the king of the nation of Israel. Our text for this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 in the NIV says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." In that very statement, very poignant, very declarative, very definitive, God lets Saul know that he has sought out another man because Saul had disobeyed God and had not walked in his commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know everything I can. I want to learn everything I can from this person in the Bible that so much is written about, 66 chapters on the life of David. What was it that made David's heart throb for God in such a way that he would be addressed so many times in Scripture? Let me ask you a question this morning. How many times have you ever found yourself out there in the wrong lane of life? How many times have you found yourself in the wrong place, at the wrong situation, or in the wrong position? You see, some are there right now in their lives. If you and I would be honest this morning, 99.99% of the time, the reason we find ourselves in life in the wrong lane, in the wrong place, in the wrong situation, and in the wrong decision is because we are following the wrong thing. How do you think your life, or how do I think my life would be different this morning? How do we think our lives would be better if every day the number one goal in our heart and life would not be success, it would not be fame, it would not be fortune, but it would be to be after God's own heart? When you and I are following God's heart, we will always wind up in the right place. We will wind up in the right situation. We will wind up in the right condition. You see, that leads to another question this morning. What is it about David's life that made him a man after God's own heart? What was it about him that made him so spectacular, that made him look so different than so many other people in the culture of his day? Now, there are things that can be true of us that will make us go after God's own heart. But this morning, what I want to do is give you three life lessons to me about this man, David, and what he did that made him so different, that he was a man after God's own heart. Number one this morning, one of the life applications that I want to breathe into you and me from God's word this morning, that I want to speak life into you and me this morning, is number one, walk faithfully with God. Walk faithfully with God. Whenever you and I are after God's heart, or we have a heart for God, Let me tell you, when we have a heart for God, we will have a walk with God. Now, there are two things that are true, that have to be true if we, you and I, are going to walk with God, and they certainly were true in the life of this anointed future king of the nation of Israel, David. Number one, you've got to love God's word. You know, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against God." Let me tell you, the Bible says heaven and earth are going to pass away one of these days, but the Bible says that His word is established forever. His word is established. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will never pass away. No wonder David had such a great heart for God. He loved God's word. David loved God's law. In fact, out of the 150 Psalms that are written in the Old Testament, there in poetry, as they would sing these Hebrew hymns as the children of Israel would go along, David wrote half of those 150 Psalms, and many of those talked about God's word. Now, you're going to see later in the life of this man called David that he loved God's law. He loved God's law when God's law absolutely condemned him. He loved God's law when God's law confronted him, when he had broken it. Let me tell you, you and I need to love God's law when it condemns us, when it confronts us, when it challenges us to take a look at ourselves and to look at our lives and to ask us truly, what is my life all about? God created me. God breathed into me the breath of life. I became a living soul. I'm created in the image of the Trinity. I'm created in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I must be a worthy person. God must have something important in my life for me to do. God has created me for a reason. God has chosen me for a purpose in this life. You see, the reason it's so important that you and I love God's word is because when we love God's word, it will always keep God where He belongs. It will keep you and I where we belong. Even when David was, quote unquote, a shepherd, he always knew who the shepherd was when he wrote those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice that. He didn't focus upon it was him being such a great shepherd, David, but that the Lord was his shepherd. When David became the king, he knew how he became king because he realized that king, the great king of all, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He never let the crown that he wore, or the kingdom that he ruled, or the enemies that he conquered in his life, he never allowed those things to go to his head. He knew that without God, he would be nothing but just a shepherd boy out there in the Judean hillside. He knew that without God, Goliath would have eaten him for lunch. He knew that without God, that bear that he had killed with his bare hands, that lion that he had killed, those would have killed him had it not been for the power of Almighty God in his life that gave him the ability to conquer those enemies that came against him. And if you and I walk with God and we're after God's heart, we won't just love God's word, but we will live faithfully God's word. This is the second time we're told about David. This time it's found in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 22 in the NIV translation. It says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king." Now he is speaking about God. "He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.' He will do everything I want him to do. You see, David wasn't the only Jew who knew the law and respected the law and revered the law and loved the law. But what made David a cut above everyone else is that his heart was always pointed toward God. He had one major desire and passion in his life, and that was to follow God's will and to do everything that God wanted him to do. Now, if you and I love God and we love God's law, when we love God's law will be in our heart. And when God's law is in our heart, God's love, our love will capture God's heart. When God's love captures our heart, then we want to live out God's law that is in our heart. And that's exactly what David said when he penned, that's exactly what David said. And we see when Isaiah in chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." I'm grateful this morning for the everlasting word of God, that it will stand throughout the ages regardless of what happens. And when you and I have a heart for God and you and I are after God's heart, what burdens him will burden us. What delights him will delight us. What's important to him becomes important to you and me. When he says go, we go. And when he says stop, we stop. And when he says speak, we speak. And when he says change, we change. You see, the Bible is a book that is to be obeyed. And when you and I walk faithfully with God, all we want to do is love God's law and live God's law. Now, if you and I want to obey God and do everything that he tells us to do, whether it's a big thing like David had when killing a giant, or if it's just some little thing out there like tending sheep out there where the sheep are running and grazing, if we answer to God's call yes before God ever asked the question, then you and I are faithfully walking with God, and we will be a person after God's own heart. Secondly, this morning, from our text, there's another life application that I want to speak into mine and your heart today from God's word. Not only do we walk faithfully with God, but secondly, we wait patiently for God. Wait patiently for God. I would dare say that most of the people in the world today that are running around with issues and problems in lives, it's because we are not a waiting people. We are not a patient people. We see that at every turn of the road in society and culture. Everywhere we go, people are on the move. People are on the run. People are running to and fro here and there. We are not a patient people. And I believe that one of the marks of a person that walks with the Lord is that person who is willing to wait on the Lord. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And not only are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do, but you are also willing to do it only when God wants you to do it. You see, Saul, the king of Israel, he made two big mistakes. And for God, that was the last straw. You see, Saul not only did something that God expressly told Saul not to do, but he did it because he was not willing to wait on God for the right moment. Here was the situation. Those Israelites, if you will remember from your Old Testament history, their mortal enemies were the Philistines. Now, they came to fight with Israel. They had all of their chariots and their charioteers, and they had more soldiers than what many could count. And the Israelites, the children of Israel, were scared to death. Fear overtook them, and they began to run, and they began to hide in the caves and the thickets and behind the rocks, and even climb down into cisterns and pits. And then they would eventually climb out and make their way across the River Jordan, since the Philistines couldn't swim. And Saul knew that he needed God's help before he ever went into battle. But it was Samuel's place, the priest, place to offer up the sacrifices and the burnt offerings to the Lord to make plans for them to go in the battle. The king was to rule the kingdom. That was Saul's job. But it was the priest's job to do the prayers and the offering up of the sacrifices and the burnt offerings before they ever went into war, in order to get God's go-ahead that God was going to be with them. So if you will notice in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, we find these words. He waited 7 days. Now he is speaking of Saul, the king of the nation of Israel. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. He's the priest. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he, that's speaking of Saul, said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Verse 11, notice what Samuel the priest said to Saul the king. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." And I want you to notice what Samuel the priest said to Saul the king in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You acted foolishly." Samuel said, "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commands." Now, to you and to me, that might seem like not a big deal that Saul took into his own hands. In fact, after all, you know, he's the king. So should the king have chosen to do what God had commanded him not to do? No, he shouldn't have. But because he was impatient, because Samuel, the priest, didn't show up at the exact set time that he said he would show up, Saul and his men became fearful of the Philistines. And so Saul goes ahead and offers up this sacrifices and these offerings so that he can get God's okay, that God's going to be with them in this battle with the Philistines. But let me tell you, Saul was to rule the kingdom. Saul was not to rule the priesthood. And even though to you and me that might not look like a big deal, it was a big deal to God. When you and I run ahead of God, that means we're saying that we don't trust God. You don't believe that God will hear and come through. In any time we don't trust God, then that's a big deal to God. How many times in life has someone married the wrong person because they didn't wait on the Lord to bring them to the right person? How many times has someone taken the wrong job because they wouldn't wait on God to open up the door for the right job? How many times has someone bought the wrong thing because they wouldn't wait on God to provide the right thing. You see, here's a life principle for you and me. This morning, I want to speak into our lives when you and I take life into our own hands, then we take God's hands off of our life. I want to say that again. When you and I take life into our own hands, we take God's hands off of our lives. Now, if what Saul did was to come before a court of law today, he wouldn't be declared illegal. It wouldn't be declared unethical. All Saul did was he just made a decision where he was just independent from God, but that was a huge decision. You see, God knew that Saul was not going to wait to do what God wanted done. And so Saul did what most of us do in life. Saul took matters into his own hands. He just determined he was going to do exactly what he wanted to do. That's a perfect picture of people today. People do exactly what they want to do, never waiting on God, just doing what they want to do. Adam and Eve are a good example of that. God said, don't, and they said, we are, or they did. You see, when you look at David, who was a man after God's own heart, look at his attitude. In the book of Psalm chapter 25 and verse 1, David said to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul in you. I trust, O my God. Then look at his attitude in Psalm 25 verse 3. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. There's something else you may not know about David. And that is when God told Samuel to tell David that he was going to be the king, David had to wait a whole bunch of years, at least 16 years or so, for that to happen. Those waiting years before God would totally release Saul of his kingly duties and put David in place, those were tough years. David had been anointed to be the king. But it would be some 14 to 16 years at least before he would fulfill that obligation. And those were tough years. He continued to tend the sheep in the desert. He continued to fight the giants that nobody else would fight. He was put on Saul's hit list because Saul hated David because of his successes, and then he would run for his life during that time and hide out. And let me tell you, all that time, David said, in the Lord my God, I put my trust because no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person after God's own heart today? You can be. By number one, walk faithfully with God. Secondly, wait patiently for God. And then thirdly, this morning and lastly, witness truthfully to God. Witness truthfully to God. Let's go back to King Saul for just a moment. Saul got caught up, so to speak, with his hand in the cookie jar. He flat disobeyed the ordinance and the command of God. It wasn't anybody's fault but Saul's. It was his own fault. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 and 12. When Samuel came and asked Saul, what have you done? Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You see, Saul did what we are all great at doing. When the chips are down and our backs are up against the wall, he made excuses. And someone has well said, and I don't know who said this, but it's true. Someone said an excuse is just a skin of a reason that is stuffed with a lie. You see, on the other hand, look at David in Psalm chapter 78, verses 70 through 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. That is, God did. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Did you get that magic word there? No wonder David had a heart for God. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. Do you see what the scripture says there? That magic word, it says, and David shepherded them with, here's the word, integrity. That literally means complete. It means whole. It means innocent. And it's what you and I are when nobody else is looking. It's telling the truth when everybody else is telling a lie. I want you and me to remember this morning. We cannot fake it with God. When you are someone after God's own heart, you will always witness to God truthfully. If you fall, you don't blame somebody else for tripping you. If you take the wrong road, you won't blame somebody else for changing the sign. When you mess up, you won't blame somebody else for creating the mess. Remember, you and I are always under oath when it comes to God, and we are to always tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. And here's the point of the story this morning that I want you and I to take away and to remember. God chooses who he uses, and he starts with the heart. God chooses who he uses, and he starts with the heart. Do you know what God's after this morning? He's after people that are after him. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You see, he's not looking for a perfect heart. He's just looking for a pure heart. And when you and I have a heart for God, we will have a heart for God's Son. This morning, three life lessons, three applications for you and me to take away are, if you want to have a heart for God, first of all, walk faithfully with God. Walk faithfully with God. Secondly, if you want to have a heart for God, then wait patiently on God. Wait patiently on God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Just wait on God. And thirdly, witness truthfully to God. Witness truthfully to God. When you foul up, God, it's me. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, not my father, not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's not the deacon's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the parking attendant's fault. It's not the Sunday school teacher's fault. Lord, it's my fault. It's me. It's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. Let me tell you, witness truthfully to God. I want to close with a couple of stories that I think are great illustrations for you and me this morning on this subject. I read about a true amazing story. It took place place many years ago in New York City. It was at 6 minutes until 6 o'clock p.m. and John Blandford stood in Grand Central Station. His heart began to race. And in the next 6 brief minutes, he would meet the woman who had captured his heart. Now, he had never seen her with his eyes. He had never spoken to her. How he found out about her was he was reading a book that he had checked out of the library. And in that book, littered on various pages, were personal notes that someone had written. And this someone was a female that had seized his heart. And he found out this lady's name was Hollis Maynell. And on the book plate, he began to search for this woman that he found to be so attractive in what she wrote and the things that she said. So he finally found her address. He wrote her and she responded back. And for the next 13 months, they corresponded back and forth with each other. But she refused his request to send a photograph. She said, "If your feeling for me has any reality and any true basis, what I look like won't matter. When you come to New York to see me, then you can make your own decision. Remember, both of us are free to stop or to go after that, whichever one we choose." They agreed that she would wear a red rose on her lapel. And that way, that would identify who she was to him. At 1 minute till six, he sees this incredibly beautiful woman moving toward him, and his heart leaped with joy. She was young, she was slender, she was blonde-haired, she was blue-eyed. She was absolutely what you would call drop-dead gorgeous. But he noticed she wasn't wearing the red rose. She smiled provocatively as she passed him, and she looked at him and said, "Going my way, soldier?" He took one step closer, and then he noticed Hollis Maynell, who was just a few feet behind this beautiful lady. Yes, this next one was wearing the red rose. She was well up into some years. She had gray hair. She was somewhat overweight. She had thick ankles tucked into low-heeled shoes. The beautiful one that stole his heart at that particular moment walked past him. And his heart was torn in two. On the one hand, he wanted to follow the beautiful one that he had just seen on the street. Yet, he knew that the words that had brought him to New York that day was because of the words in that book, and it must be this unattractive woman who had so completely captured his heart. Now, he knew at that moment that it probably wouldn't be love that would bring them together, but he did realize the words in the book that caught his heart. So he gripped the copy of the book that would identify him to her. He realized what he would share this with this woman probably wouldn't be love, but it certainly would be something special. So in a twinge of disappointment, he squared his shoulders, he held out the book, and he said, "I'm Lieutenant John Blandford, and you are Miss Maynell. I am so glad to meet you. May I take you to dinner?" Well, the little old woman smiled and she said, "Son, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you're doing. But that young lady who just went by you and said, 'Hello, soldier, are you going my way?' She asked me to take her red rose and pin it on my coat. And she said that if you ask me to go out to dinner, then she would be waiting across the street at the restaurant for you. She said it was a test of your heart. Did you really have a heart for her?" I read another story the other day that I thought was very, very good. Many of you especially in the song world and in contemporary music, know who Matt Redman is. Matt Redman has written some wonderful music. In fact, we sing some of his songs here at New Hope. But Matt Redman, he tells a story that during the early days of his ministry, when he had a praise team in a particular church, the pastor sat Matt down and the rest of the praise team one day, and he said, "Listen, team, we're losing it. We're missing out on the purpose of what we're here for. You guys are far more concerned about making good music and sounding good and hearing the accolades of praise from the congregation. And you've lost track of the vertical relationship here with Christ." And he said, "That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord." So the pastor rebuked the praise team that morning. And the praise team, of course, got mad. And the praise team quit. And they quit coming to church. But Matt Redman, he didn't quit. He took the pastor's rebuke that day. He said he went home, he looked into the mirror, and he said, "God, search me and know my heart. And try me and know my anxious thoughts." And Matt Redman said in a testimony one day where he was in concert at a church, he said the Lord convicted him. And the Lord told him, "The pastor is right." And Matt Redman repented of that. And out of that experience, Matt Redman birthed a song that you and I sing. It starts out, "When the music fades and all is swept away, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, because it's all about you. It's all about you." You know, this morning, I've never seen Jesus Christ personally on this earth. I've never heard his voice. I have no idea what he looked like when he was on the earth, and I sure don't know what he looked like after the resurrection, other than what the Bible tells me. But I do know this: I've seen enough, I've heard enough, I've read enough in Scripture to know that I love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my being. And I believe that when you and I love him that much, we are a person after God's own heart. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you for another day. Thank you, God, for another word that when we feel down, we feel discouraged, we feel depressed, we feel distressed, God, I'm thankful that you are that still small voice that loves us, that cares for us, that meets us in our darkest hours of need. Thank you that you give peace in the midst of the muddled storms of life. When the storms of life are raging, you stand with us. You walk through the storms of this life with us. You walk through the storms of our broken lives, our broken hearts, our broken worlds, our broken relationships. Father, because we are a broken people in a broken, fallen world, thank you for the heart of worship. Thank you, Father, today, that it's all about you. It's never been about us, but it's all about you. Father, in these next weeks, as we continue the biography of the life of David, I pray, oh God, you would speak in us, breathe in us through your word, life principles and life applications, oh God, that will melt our hearts and that we too would be a person after God's own heart. Father, keep us all safe and close to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.